Good evening, everybody. We're beginning our series this year in following the daily Bible reading calendar. Hopefully you have one of these and have handed several of these out. Well, we're talking about improving our spiritual vision for 2020. And we're looking at things that are spiritual, and by definition, things that are spiritual are not things that we can necessarily see with our physical eyes, but we're trying to improve our senses of things in the spiritual realm. And the way to do that is to study God's Word and to follow what God has to say. And so we're going to have some lessons this year, hopefully on a lot of different things that relate to having a better perception of spiritual realities and following God's Word. And so I encourage you to read along in your daily Bible reading calendar and to take part in these studies by being here every Sunday night if you can. I don't know how that got there. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, if you want to turn over there. I'm done, Brad, I'm done. That's enough. What's your number so that we can call you, by the way? Hebrews chapter 11. And to be honest, Brad is not, supporting us or being a sponsor in any way. I just thought that it'd be a nice to try to plug him that way. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us Moses, one of these people in the Faith's Hall of Fame. And verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he'd become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." That is, the pleasures of sin for a season. And it talks about how he esteemed, verse 26, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And then notice this phrase, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, we're going to be looking more particularly in a following lesson about attributes of God that we can see, things that we can know about him from the physical world, and how he's left evidence of himself in that. But what I want us to look at just to begin with is the idea of seeing God, and how obviously the Bible says here that he's invisible. So in what way are we going to be able to see God? John tells us in John 1:18 and also in his first epistle, 1 John 4, verse 12, that no man has seen God at any time. God is spirit. God is not a physical person like you and I are. He doesn't have a body like we do. And so the Bible is very clear that you can't see him with the naked eye, with the physical eye. In fact, in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses was talking to God and God was going to show him he said, "Show me your glory," and God was going to do that. He hid Moses in that cleft of the rock, but he said, "You will see my back parts, you won't see my face, because no man can see my glory, see my face, and live." Exodus 33, verse 20. So there's something about God that we can't see, certainly his true essence, we can't see. In John 4, verse 24, the Bible says that God is spirit. He's not flesh and blood. You remember that when Jesus rose from the dead in Luke 24, verse 39, he says, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." This morning in Matthew chapter 16, when we were studying what Jesus said to Peter, you remember that Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And so that shows that God is spirit. He is not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood would be humans. They had not shown it to Peter, but my Father had. So flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And so God is spirit. He does not have a physical body like you and I have, and so he can't be seen with a physical eye. Now, Joseph Smith purported to have a lot of messages from God, but in Doctrine and Covenants, he says this, "The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's." Well, if you look at the passages we just looked at, the Bible is clear that he does not, and that's not true. There are passages in the Bible that do talk about God's hand or his ear or his eye or his face. But these are figures of speech just to accommodate to us. Because you and I live in a physical world, we deal with people that have physical bodies, that animate those physical bodies. God is relating to us in writing scripture to us by accommodating or condescending to our level. And so when 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, we should not take those literally in the sense that he actually has ears or a face. Or when Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins of iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he won't hear. The idea of the arm or the ear there, again, is figurative. We're just talking about the idea of somebody hearing somebody with favor and somebody saving them with their arm. You know, we studied the book of Exodus recently in Bible class. And in Exodus 6, verse 6, and then several passages throughout that whole account of God delivering Israel from Egypt, it is said that he delivered them with a strong arm. You know, Psalm 8 talks about how the heavens are the work of God's fingers. Well, all of these are just showing us, accommodating to our level, showing us God's care for us and concern for us, and that's what's being communicated. It's like Jeremiah 44, verse 4 says that God said, I rose up early and sent you prophets. Well, did God have an alarm clock that he set? No, we realize that he's using all of these as a way of accommodating to us. And so we would call this anthropomorphism. You know, anthropos is man, morph is form. And so these are figures of speech in which God would relate to us in that way. In Psalm 91, in verse 4, the Bible talks about how God is going to shelter his people under his wing. And it talks about his feathers. Well, should we think God is a bird by looking at Psalm 91, verse 4? No, obviously, we recognize that God's not a bird. It's just using that as a figure of speech. We would call that ornithomorphism, that is referring to birds. And so these are all figures of speech, but we recognize that God cannot be seen physically like you and I can. He is, as the Bible says, invisible. Colossians 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, Paul ends his introduction to Timothy by giving this little benediction. He says, to the king, immortal, notice, invisible. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, at the end of that letter, he says that God is the one who dwells in the light that no man can approach to, whom no man has seen nor can see. And so God is, yes, as I've been saying this whole time, invisible. But there are times throughout Scripture where God appears to man in a physical way, and these physical manifestations are what we would call theophanies. Theo is from God. Theos is the Greek word for God. And so these are ways in which God is apparently making himself known in a physical way. In fact, Webster defines theophany as this, a supposed manifestation of God or of gods to man by actual appearance. And so some of these would be, for instance, in Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestles with this man all night long, and he says at the end of all that, in Genesis chapter 32, I have seen the face of God. He called the place Peniel, face of God, because he had wrestled with God all night long. And his name was changed to Israel, prince with God, because he had wrestled with God and he had been successful. But evidently, he was not wrestling with God's essence. He was, in fact, wrestling with what Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4 calls an angel. That is, sometimes the angel of the Lord is referred to in the Old Testament, which is kind of a physical manifestation of God, but not God in his essence, not the essence of deity. And so that's why Hosea 12, in talking about that, calls it his angel. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, the one that appeared to Moses was called the angel of the Lord, but then he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. But he appears to him how in Exodus 3? In the burning bush. That would be another example of a theophany. Or in Exodus chapter 19, you have Moses going up to God on Mount Sinai. And it says that God told him, "Lo, I am come to you in a thick cloud." And so Jehovah descended on Mount Sinai in fire, and the whole mountain shook greatly, and he appeared to him in that thick cloud. That would be another example. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses talks to the people of Israel, and he says there, beginning in verse 15, "You saw no manner of form on that day of Jehovah, when he spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make yourselves a graven image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the heavens, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water or under the earth, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and worship them and serve them, which Jehovah," or the Lord your God, "has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven." And so Moses is giving an explanation there why we should not worship any facet of creation as if that is the very essence of God. For God, as he says there in Deuteronomy 4, did not appear to them in a form that, you know, could be copied in some sort of graven image. Now, there were people, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, some were allowed to go beyond the bounds that were set to an altar at the foot of the mountain and eat a meal there of communion with the Lord. And those few that were able to go, the elders of Israel, it says, actually saw there, Exodus 24, they saw the God of Israel under his feet, something like a pavement of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. And so it says they saw God and they ate and drank. And again, we would say that that would be an example of this theophany. I mean, God doesn't have actual feet, but they saw some sort of physical manifestation there of something like sapphire under his feet. Other people in Jewish history and Hebrew history were privileged to see certain physical forms, but Moses was certainly one of these people that asked that God would show him his glory. And as you remember, I mentioned Exodus 33, God said, "You will not see my face, for no man can see my glory, my face, and live." And so in Exodus 34, when Moses goes up again another time, makes the second, tablets, receives those from God after he had broken the first ones because of the sin of making that golden calf in Exodus 32, that he went up again and he talked to the Lord. And when he came back down, the Bible says in Exodus 34 that his face shone because he had been in the presence of God. And he actually had to put a veil over his face because his face was shining from having been in the presence of God. Of course, Moses had a privileged relationship. He was able to talk with God. God said that in Numbers 12 that he is not like other men. I will speak to him face to face, but with prophets I'll speak in these dark speeches. And so Moses had to put that veil over his face. And Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians 3 that the reason that the Jewish people, by and large, now several of them individually obeyed the gospel, but the reason many of them did not obey the gospel is because he said that veil was still over their hearts whenever they read the Old Testament, and they couldn't see the obvious fulfillment Jesus was to that because they had that veil, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them. But there's this Hebrew word, karan, here in Exodus 34, verse 29, which in our versions is translated shown. It means to shine, it means to emit beams. Literally speaking, it's the idea of putting forth beams or horns or that type of idea. And so Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate, in the early centuries after the church was established, the fourth century is about what we're talking about. When he translated his Latin Vulgate, he translated it that Moses had horns, or having horns, instead of what it meant was just that he, his face was shining or was emitting these beams of light. And so based on that mistranslation, which was copied by, I think, the Douay Rheims version as well. Michelangelo, when he made this this statue, you know, Michelangelo lived 1400s, early 1500s. When he made this statue of Moses, which you can go to Rome and see, he put horns on him. Well, did Moses actually have horns? No, this was all just based on this mistranslation. But what the intention was of Exodus 34, and most of our versions translated correctly, is that his face shone because he had been in the presence of God, that he had gone up there and he had talked with God. So we've said all of this about how we can't really truly see God's essence, and how some people got really close to seeing that, or were privileged to see that. Somebody like Moses went up, and he alone was there to see the theophany that was upon Mount Sinai. And you could see it on his face when he came down. That is, everybody else who had not seen God or not seen that theophany could see it on Moses' face. It had such a distinct, indelible change that it had wrought in him. There are other people in the Bible that had a privilege of seeing tremendous sights of God. Again, not his true essence. But I think about Isaiah 6. If you want to go over there and read with me Isaiah chapter 6, there's an example of somebody being able to see a privileged vision. It says there, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah is saying, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So what he sees is he sees this figure that is sitting up on a throne, kind of like one of these chairs here, only a big throne, and the train of his robe. So you think about somebody wearing a robe, and the train of it would be, you know, the long flowing part, kind of like we usually, the only way we use this today is maybe if somebody, a woman has a wedding dress, we'll talk about the train of that dress. So you have this robe and you have this long flowing garb that's coming down, and it fills the temple. So this is a magnificent sight. And he sees these seraphim, these angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah sees this tremendous sight of God, and what does it do to him? Well, immediately he says in verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, and he took it from the tongs of the altar, and with tongs from the altar, and he brought it to me, and he touched my mouth with it. Verse 7. And he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Whenever somebody sees the holiness of God, starts to get a picture of that, they see how they fall short of that. Isaiah is one of the several examples of people seeing this. And so when Isaiah saw the holiness of God in this great vision, he recognized how far short he fell from that great picture of God. So you see God and you see yourself, and you can't help but say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, because, you know, I certainly am unworthy of any of the mercies that you give me. And so God says, Whom shall I send, verse 8, and who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. If we can see anything in 2020, as we study these things this year, if we can come together as God's people and see God, That will help us to be humble, to put ourselves in the right place, and to see what ways that we can serve God. We can have the attitude, Lord, help me, I'm undone, I'm unclean, and we can want to have that relationship with God where any sin that would stand in our way, we want to take out of our lives, and it will help us to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And that really is what worship's all about. If you and I in worship can actually see God, rather than whoever is talking in the other pew or whatever this is going on over here or, you know, whatever crazy slides the preacher puts up on the screen, if you can focus on God, that's what worship's all about. And worship will rework your heart where you see your own needs and see how to meet the needs of others. Now, the greatest theophany that God has ever given was when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In John 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In John chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, when Jesus gives his last plea to the public as, you know, as he's pleading with them to follow him, the rest of the book of John, chapter 13 on, he only talks to his disciples privately. He doesn't give any more public discourse. And at the end of that, you have these sad words about how no matter how many miracles he had done before them, they did not believe him. They, in fact, could not believe that what might be said about them prophesied in Isaiah chapter 6 would be fulfilled. That seeing, they would not see. Hearing, they wouldn't truly hear. That is, they would have hearts that were calloused, and they wouldn't accept the truth that was displayed before them, that the Son of God came in the flesh before them, and they rejected him. And John 12, verse 41 says that Isaiah said these things, Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord's glory and spoke of him. You know, Isaiah 6, verse 10 says, make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. You see, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory, and he's called the Lord, Jehovah, there in John 12 and in Isaiah chapter 6. And then you remember when Philip talked to Jesus, and he says there in John chapter 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And do you remember what Jesus said? Philip, have you been with me so long and not known that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Don't you know that the Father and I are in each other? And so if we can really see Jesus for who he is in the Scriptures, we should have the same reaction that Isaiah had. Or what about this? Do you remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 5 showed Peter, who had been fishing all night, and that was when they would fish, and they usually fished near the shore, that he had fished all night and he had not caught anything, and he was cleaning his nets, and Jesus told him to go out and go one more time, cast on the other side of the ship, and he brought this great draught of fish in, and he could hardly even bring it into the boat because it was so great, and the net is breaking there. And what does Peter do when he sees that? He falls to his knees, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Do you see how similar that is to Isaiah chapter 6? If you and I can see God, I know we can't see him physically. Obviously, he doesn't have a physical body. But if we can see him spiritually, then we will recognize our need and how to serve the needs of others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Job chapter 19, with all of the things that Job went through, all of the heartache of losing his children, of losing his health, of having his friends think that he had sinned some great sin against God, of having his wife say, why don't you just curse God and die? Job clung on to this hope that one day he would see God. In Job 19, verse 26, Job says, after my skin, even this body is destroyed, then without my flesh I will see God, whom I, even I, shall see on my side, and my eyes will behold, and not as a stranger. David, when he wrote Psalm 11, verse 7, and if you have an ESV or an ASV, it'll bear this out. David wrote, the upright will see God's face. And in Psalm 17, verse 15, the Bible says, I will see your face, O God, in righteousness. You see, if we see God in this life, that is, if we look at him in his word and we follow his word, then we will actually be able to see him in essence in heaven when this life is over. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says that we are privileged to have this hope of looking forward to seeing God one day. It is a privilege that is only given to people that are Christians. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. If you want to look on God's face in heaven when this life is over, you've got to do what 1 John 3, verse 3 says, that you've got to purify yourselves just as God is pure. How do you purify yourself? By obeying the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. Jesus talked about how he was the way, the truth, John 14 and verse 6, the life. And so if we're going to see Jesus, we've got to follow his words. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Luke 13, 3. He said, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 10, 32. So somebody has to believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized into Christ. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you will obey the truth, your soul can be purified, and you can await the day when you can look on his face. You will see him as he is, that when he appears in that final day, you'll be like him. You'll be pure just as he is pure, and you'll look on the face of God forever. There's a song in our songbook, Face to Face, and we don't sing it very often, but it's a song that really got me thinking one day. What will it be like to be in heaven? What will God look like? I know he's not a physical thing, so he's not going to look like anything I've ever seen here on this earth. But won't it be a glorious sight when we see God in that final day? Are you ready for that? If not, we pray that you'll make preparations to be ready for that day, either by obeying the gospel this evening or coming back to him if you've wandered away. Why not come, while together we stand, while we sing.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. 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 Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still it doth call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, in from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. 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 Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love for all the pure and blessed. Rest in those mansions above us with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. 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 Wonderful story of love.
Be seated, please.